I'd ask you to turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and we are considering verses 32 through 39. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we do pray now by a work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that you give us ears to hear your word, that you would write your word upon our hearts, that it would be used by you to transform us, to draw us to Christ, to give us greater love for Christ. And it is in his holy name that we pray. Amen. As we consider these verses, we need to remember the pattern of, really, we find in this epistle. In several places, the author sharply rebukes the readers, these Hebrew Christians, by serious warnings. And I consider this, we consider this, we saw this in the morning sermon. We find this several times throughout the book of Hebrews, and it's pointed out again and again, and as I pointed out this morning, we see again and again that God uses means by which he preserves us. And one of those is warnings. We believe, based upon the word of God, that anyone who's a true believer, who has true faith, who has been generated by the Holy Spirit, who has faith in Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be lost, eternally lost, cannot walk away. It is, as our confession says, a Christian, a true believer may fall into all kinds, I think the confession says, divers sins. May fall into all kinds of sins. He may stray for a while, but he cannot fall from grace. In the end, faith will have the victory. If he's truly converted, if you are truly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of all the temptations that we all struggle with, and all these things, sin, we all struggle with it, yet by the power of God, you are kept in Christ. So these warnings are used by God, as I pointed out this morning, to preserve us and to stir us up to walk accordingly, walk by the Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us. These are God's means to keep us, to preserve us. Who doesn't sin? Who doesn't struggle with love of the world? Who doesn't need to be reminded again and again of the danger of love of the world, the danger of straying away from Christ, straying away from the Word of God, not being in prayer, not being in fellowship? Who doesn't struggle with these things? Who doesn't need God to give us warnings and warnings again and again and again? Do not stray. He stirs us up to keep us, to reserve us, to keep us faithful. And so here is a warning to the lukewarm professors. We have them. A lot of them refer to them as carnal Christians or carnal people, fleshly, who have a mere outward show of godliness and have no true faith. The Bible describes them as tares among the wheat. And God uses warnings to save them, to bring them to true repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses them to awaken them to their dangerous condition, to lead them to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so God gives these warnings to his people, not just to unbelievers, but to his people for several different purposes. We saw some this morning. So there's a strong warning, a strong rebuke. Verse 31, the author follows with an encouragement. Strong warnings, be careful, be careful. Now exhortations. Look with me again at verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. That's the author's first exhortation, believe it or not. First encouragement. Look back to when you first professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that these were Jews converted to Christianity, used to all, as the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews describes, these shadows of the real. They were the whole priestly system, the sacrifices, all of this was just a shadow of the real, not the real thing. And so here they were used to seeing the priests, used to seeing this blood. In fact, there are stories of how on the Day of Atonement there was blood flowing, I mean, in the street virtually, with all the animals that were being sacrificed. So here they were used to seeing all of this, seeing the priests and so on. And then they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel of Christ, how he is resurrected and is now seated in all authority as our high priest. Unseen Christ saw the priests, saw the blood, and now called to faith in this unseen Christ. And they're facing persecution for this. So he says, look, remember, and the Greek begins with but in contrast. But remember, I want you to remember. That's the author's first exhortation, his encouragement. Remember the past. Look back to when you first professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how you were converted. Remember what he meant to you back then. Think again. Remember what was true of you in those early days when you first put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believed that he was the Messiah. The first thing I want you to remember is your first love. Your first love for Christ, to stir up your zeal for love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember him. Remember when you were first enlightened. Remember how you were then willing to stand, as it says, your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, willing to endure, literally, endure much conflict and suffering. The New King James talks about this great struggling. The word is really a contest. It's a contest. It's where we get our word. It's athletics. That's when you say that. It's really a trance. It's you're speaking the Greek, really. The Greek is athlesis. In our words, the author seems to be saying that the persecution that they suffered, that you are suffering as believers, is as hard fought as an athletic contest. Then notice verse 33, a further description. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So we have here a further description of what they were going through. Remember when you were publicly exposed for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we get our word theater. theater, theatrizzo. We go to theaters, plays, movies. They were as the feature of the theater. So what's the point? They were a public spectacle, as the New King James puts it, which is very, very accurate. And they are, in a sense, that for us, a spectacle for us, for what they went through. Then verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Remember, your possessions were taken away. Why? Why were they taken away? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Christ, out of persecution of you, for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You did so. You put your faith in Christ, accepting the plundering of your property. In fact, you did it, he says, with joy. Joy? How did they do that? Why did they do that? Because of their past. Because of your heart and your mind fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What you had in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you knew in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings that you had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what did he say that you had? You had better and lasting possessions, or enduring possessions. They had given up all these things for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the superiority of Christ. For the superiority of Christ over the old covenant. And had done so, they in this way, they accepted the confiscation of them joyfully. What an amazing, amazing statement. How can that be? How could that happen? Only if you love something else more. And what is it that they loved back then? He's reminding them of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life in him. But now, apparently, they're thinking of going back. Things have cooled off. And what has happened? Apparently, they have lost their first love. They've grown cold in their attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've grown comfortable. And now they're willing, as implied, to listen to all those voices calling them back to Judaism, back to the mere shadow of the real, of the real. You can put an end to all of this persecution and all of these difficulties if you'll just go back. We worship the same God, but we're not willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. But the argument of the author of Hebrews to them is this: if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. If you leave the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave everything. Why? Because he is the Messiah. He is the one pointed to by the priests and the sacrificial system. He is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than all the priests, the whole old covenant. He is the mediator of the promised new covenant. So to leave Jesus is to go to what? It's to go to idols, because you have left the living God. And so the author is saying to them, think back. Things were different for you, with you back then. Wasn't that good? Even though you were persecuted, your faith was strong. Use that. Thoughts of that to stir up yourself. And so the author says, I want to stir you up to stay strong, to not go back. Don't let persecution, fear cause you to go back. Don't become fixed on worldly comforts in exchange for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fall into unbelief. Remember all that you went through out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not throw away your confession. Do not throw away what you know is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not abandon it. Have you ever heard of Hugh Latimer, an English reformer, hundreds of years ago? Once preached before King Henry VIII. The story is that he offended the king in his boldness. So Latimer offered an apology the next Sunday. So after he read the text, he says, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king, most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease, but they consider well, Hugh, dost thou art know from whence thou comest upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." Speaking to himself, take care. Take care that you deliver the message faithfully, even to the king. He then gave King Henry the same sermon preached the Sunday before. It's a great thing for us to remember stories like that. Great men and women in our history. In the Word of God, we have, of course, we have Noah, we have Abraham, we have Moses, Peter and Paul, Peter in Acts, boldly preaching the gospel. There's Paul boldly preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the author of Hebrews calls these Hebrews to remember. Remember their great story, how they stood, how in the past they persevered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that these Hebrews apparently were likely being persecuted under a Roman emperor. We don't know for sure. We do know that their land was confiscated, property confiscated. Some were thrown into prison, as was Paul. But the best evidence, the simplest, is that this group of Christians, somewhere in Palestine, not necessarily in Jerusalem, but nearby, were nearby, and there was this strong group of Jews, probably Essenes, the sect of the Jews, who were trying to get them to desert the Lord Jesus Christ, their faith in Christ, and to come back to them. And so if that's the case, then their suffering was not from Gentile persecution, but from their own people. And we find in the gospel and in Acts a lot of persecution from Jews toward those who turn to Christ as the Messiah. Again and again, they're kicked out of the synagogue, threatened, taken prisoner by the temple guards, police force, thrown into jails. The Jews believe that their land was given to them by God, and most precious, and a loss of the inheritance is one of the worst things that could ever happen to them. So it's as if you deny Judaism, we disinherit you. We give your land to someone else. That's probably what happened. No longer Jews, no longer own that land. Difficult for them. And so the writer says, look, know this. I know you've been mistreated. I know you've been disinherited. Friends, former friends, they won't talk to you. Remember, in the Gospels, people came secretly to the Jews. Why? It says, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, for fear that they would be kicked out of the synagogues, local synagogues. So they went secretly to Jesus. And the author here, speaking to these Hebrew Christians, says, when you first came to Christ, you endured all these things And you were willing to stand with others going through the same thing. Remember that. Because that was a sign that God was at work in you, that you were regenerated, that you did love the Lord Jesus Christ and were willing to stand for him, for Christ. Remember that. Remember that. But what has happened? Why would you turn from Christ now? Why all this waffling now? Why? Well, we want to put an end to all of this. We want to put an end to all this persecution, this shunning, he says in verse 34. Look, you went so far as to joyfully accept the plundering of your property. What about us? What about you? Could we say the same thing? Could we give up our homes for the Lord Jesus Christ and not murmur against God, not curse God, not turn from Christ? Say, well, I figure out some way to endure it, but joyfully? Joyfully? Could we? Could you? I gladly give up all these things for the sake of Christ, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think most Christians say, well, yes, I can put up with people calling me names, people who don't like me, even standing with other Christians as long as you don't touch my possessions. I like my possessions. I like things. But they accepted this plundering joyfully. Why? Well, we're told in verse 34, which here's the key, really, to, I think, the heart of the passage, because you knew that you yourselves have a better and a lasting, the New King James says, enduring possession. What is that? It is heaven. So the author says, remember your first love. For the sake of Christ, you endured all kinds of things. And then second, remember what you were taught about what awaits you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was John Owen, the great Puritan, who talks about all of the importance. Consider, believer, consider Christian. All the importance that Christ places upon our love for him. Think about it. The importance that the Lord Jesus Christ has put upon our love, your love, my love for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember confronting Peter? Coming to Peter there in the end of the gospel according to John, do you love me? Spurgeon talks about this in his great sermon. Three times he denied Christ, and three times he's asked, do you love me? Three times denying Christ, and three times to regain Peter. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Lord, you know I do. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. You know that I love you. You know that I love you, Lord Jesus Christ. The author says, remember your first love. For the sake of Christ, you endured all kinds of things. And second, remember what you were taught that awaits you as a Christian. It is not this world. It's not of this world. The world doesn't think the way you and I think. And we need to understand this. We call it a Christian worldview. How does the world think? The world thinks of the here and the now. What are we to think about? We're to think about the Lord, heaven, the hereafter. In his book, Saints Everlasting Rest, Richard Baxter, that's what he talks about. How vital it is for us, how helpful it is for us as believers, how sanctifying it is for us as believers to meditate upon our heavenly rest, the saints' Everlasting Rest is the title of that book, a great book. I recommend it to you. How profitable it is in this life. It's not escapism. It helps us have the right understanding of this life, the proper understanding of this life, what is really important, what we give ourselves to in this life. The more we understand heaven, the more we look forward to heaven, the better off we are in this life as Christians following after the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not the way the world thinks. The world thinks about the here and now. Do we really have this worked out in our own minds, in our own hearts? If we really had it, this worked out into our hearts, our heads. What awaits us in the Lord Jesus Christ? What an effect that would have upon us, upon our lives. Charles Spurgeon gives a really wonderful story or an illustration of this. He tells a story in the 1800s in Europe, in England. It was a terrible time, terrible, terrible time. A lot of poverty, orphans. London was a filth hole. I mean, all kinds of garbage and human excrement was just thrown out in the streets. Disease, coal burning, people were dying of a black lung. I mean, orphans all over in the streets. Charles Dickens, so much of what he wrote, it is in regard to that, all of that was going on. It was a terrible, terrible time. People poor. He went to visit this very poor woman who was dying of what they called then consumption, TB, which was rampant then. Spurgeon tells how he went there in her home, and there she was, living in one room, had no furniture. One thin, torn blanket to cover her, alone, destitute, close to death. Spurgeon visited her to comfort her, to find out how things were with her soul. He says he expected to find her angry, bitter, depressed, but instead found her happy. Spurgeon asks, why? Here you are with nothing, and you're dying of consumption. How can you be happy? She said, because I have the Lord Jesus Christ, and because I have him, I have everything, everything. She understood what these Hebrew Christians knew at one time, at least at one time, and we need to be reminded of that in Christ, we have a better and lasting inheritance. And the author of Hebrews writes to them, and he's speaking to us. We need to remember this, to stir us up. Why were you willing to put up with all of that loss? Why? Because you knew what was coming. The true biblical Christian with this worldview is just odd. As I said earlier, is not the dominant view today. Live for now. Live for right now. Well, what about the past? Well, I don't want to hear about the past. That's over and done. Well, what about the future? Well, it's uncertain. So I'm going to live for now. That's all that really matters. So I'll get as much joy and pleasure right now as I can get. And many professing Christians think that way and forget what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they lose their first love. Christ diminishes, his importance diminishes in our minds, our affections, as we fail to nurture our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to them. That's what happened to these believers. They were losing their first love. We must not lose our first love, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to look to the future, what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for us through the cross. If you're a Christian, he gave you new life in himself. Your past is all done away with. Set you on the path to heaven, to live for him. Live in light of all these things now. Remember, if this life is all there is, do not deny yourself one thing in this life. Why would you? Why would you? What's the point? Do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? We often refer to it as the resurrection chapter. Remember how he goes on and on, if Christ is not raised from the dead? He goes on how we preach Christ raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, the Christian life is in vain. My preaching is in vain. If Christ is not raised from the dead, if Christ is not the living Lord and Savior right now interceding for us, what I'm doing is nothing. What you are doing right now is nothing. But he goes on to declare that Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he goes on to exhort them, these believers, then keep on going. Keep on going. Do not be discouraged. Your work, he says, for the Lord, because of that, because of the resurrection of Christ, because of heaven, your work is not in vain. Otherwise, it would be. My preaching would be in vain. Everything that you do here, everything that you do in this church, with this church, going out, whatever, without that, is in vain. Empty. No use. But the opposite is true. Do not become discouraged. God calls us, the gospel calls us to live in light of what Christ has done, what God has promised us in Christ, what God has promised us in the future. And may God help us, strengthen us for his sake in these things. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and what wonderful words of life these are to us. Oh Lord, enliven us with these things. Transform us. Make us, we pray, vessels for your use. Give us, Lord, a greater and greater love for Christ. Help us, Lord, we do pray, by a work of the Holy Spirit, to deny ourselves for the sake of Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would not lose our love for Christ, but that we would do all that we can to increase that love for Christ. And how we thank you for the promise of eternal life, of heaven, of our eternal inheritance, of our everlasting life. May that encourage us, spur us on to remember that what is done for the sake of Christ, whatever is done, is not in vain, is not empty. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.